our second of a four-week journey through the concept of the topic of a long siders. Now, Baptist Mission Australia is using the term a long siders to capture what it truly means to be a missionary, the mission heart of what we do. And simply put, people who are alongsiders are those who come along and help others to introduce them to Jesus. And this is what missionaries, Australian missionaries, are doing everywhere around the world, simply getting alongside people and teaching them all about Jesus and his message of salvation. In fact, it's not just Australian missionaries that are doing that. All Aussies are doing that. In our front lines, who we meet, who God brings across our path, we're all just getting alongside others and teaching them what we know about the Lord Jesus. And the characteristic we're looking at today in this four-week journey is the characteristic of love. It is a huge topic in the Bible, and it's one of the great foundations of the Christian church. Jesus taught a lot on love. You can see it everywhere in the Gospels. He talks about love all the time. He demonstrated it. He taught us the nature of God's love into the world, by the way he treated people and so on. He taught the disciples the importance of Christians loving one another and how crucial that was in the whole ministry and witness. And he showed the ultimate act of love on the cross. But we know, of course, in our world that love is a topic greatly misunderstood. I think we might have our romance novels and big Disney princesses to blame for this. That love is some kind of attraction or fluttering of the heart. Love in our modern day is mostly talked of in terms of chemistry. You know, I'm attracted to this person, or I'm attracted to that person. And we see it especially when we observe immorality hiding behind the name of love. I feel it, therefore it must be love. I'm attracted, therefore it must be true love. But that kind of love is not the love we're talking about today. As alongsiders, the love we're talking about is the love of God. It is a supernatural love. It is a love that goes beyond what we would normally be able to do as natural humans. And it is the characteristic of those who follow Jesus. Now, the Apostle John, in particular, has some very stern words to say to us about love. You might know that John is the youngest of the 12 apostles, probably quite impressionable as he followed Jesus around, and became one of the three disciples that were of Jesus in a circle. And in the Gospel of John, he is described as the disciple whom Jesus loves. We see this in a number of ways. In John 13, for example, we read that the disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to him at the table. And quite interesting, Da Vinci captures that in the famous Last Supper painting, with John kind of leaning like a child on Jesus, like it's his spiritual, like his dad, that affection. John was also the one that was entrusted to look after Jesus' mother. When Jesus was on the cross, it says this in John's Gospel 19, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her. Now, the reason why I'm telling you all of this background on John is that he's going to say some very strong things in a minute on love. And I wanted us to be certain that he is more than qualified to say so. So I'm taking you today to the book of 1 John. So there is a Gospel of John, but there are three letters that he wrote to the churches. We'll look at the first of those, 1 John. So if you want to turn to the first letter of John, 1 John, look at chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 3 starting at verse 10, and we're going to read that through to 18, and we're just going to have a look at these things about love that John says. Okay, 1 John 3, now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. I told you, he said. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees his brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. So John starts with this really strong assertion. So now we can tell who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John is saying that one of the markers of Christian devotion is this love, righteous living and love. And it's a very particular love he's talking about. It's a particular directed love that he's talking about. Here he uses the term love for his brother, or brotherly love. Now, in the NLT, it translates love for other believers. Now, it's interesting, in the Bible, whenever the Bible talks, in particular the New Testament, when it talks about loving other people, you know, like just general people, it talks about loving your neighbor. But when it talks about loving other Christians, it talks about loving your brother. And NLT puts gender-inclusive language in there, but just the same, reverent just means other Christians. And so John is saying here that love shown toward one another in the church, and I dare say even between churches, is the thing that shows that we belong to Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that the Christian church has had a wonderful track record on this over the history. It seems like in the past, as we look back on it, there's been a lot of division. That the church seems to find things to fight over, whether it be doctrine or worship or governance of some kind. And we've learned to, historically anyway, view one another with suspicion or even as competition, perhaps even with an eye of jealousy. These are not the signs of those who are born again. Now, I think we're getting better at this, but I still think we're a work in progress as the Christian movement as a whole learns to love one another. And the bottom line is that if we want to be alongside as in the world, we first have to show that we know how to demonstrate this Christ-like love toward one another. We have to love each other. Now, John contrasts this with actions of the ungodly. He says we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds are evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderers eternal life abiding in them. Now, if you do a little bit of a study into 1 John and you go deeper into the background of that, you realize he's talking to a group of Christians that were in the middle of quite a restless time for the Christian church. The church was fragmenting, and a lot of people had already left the church. There were all kinds of false ideas around, like Jesus had already come back. There were ideas that Jesus didn't really come in a human body, that he came just as a spiritual appearance. They believed that they had special revelations and beyond what the apostles had, and that they knew Jesus more. And they had left the church, and they were hurling insults and abuse at the ones that remained faithful. And the whole book of 1 John is to speak to these faithful few Christians that remain in the church, because they've become discouraged. You know, are we right? Maybe they're right. Maybe we're wrong. How can we know? How can we be sure? And so John, the apostle John, writes this encouraging word to them. And what he says is he reminds them of the foundation of all, you know, they say they have all this knowledge and they think that they've got these special visions, but look at the fruit in their life. That's what John is saying. Look at the fruit in their life. Do they love? And I think it's no accident he compares love with Cain's example. Jealousy and hate, which led to murder. Are they showing love or hate, his son? That's why he says to them, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Love is a sign of true spiritual conversion. This is what John is saying. It's the fruit of the Spirit that shows in our relationship with others and a sure sign that we have been born again. And it's pretty simple, isn't it? Like, it's not hard to understand this. That if you act like Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And if your actions are evil, then you probably belong to the devil still. Then in the next chapter of John, which we won't read today, he's even more bold. He says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people whom we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? They're strong words. He's even saying that people that claim that they're followers of God and love God, they're liars if they hate other believers. I think he's specifically referring to this group that abandoned the church and God away. But here John is basically saying, don't weigh up the testimony of a person by what they say. You weigh up the testimony of a person by what they do. The actions will show you if their words are true or not. And this kind of brings us to the definition of love and what the Bible means when it talks about love. Because as we said before, our modern ideas of love have very different understandings from the teaching of Jesus. Let's read it again. Verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let's show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth. And so we will be confident when we stand before God. What is real love? We know what it is when we look to Jesus. Jesus gave up his life for us. There is no greater love than that. But I am not just talking about the cross here. When I say Jesus gave up his life, we're talking about Jesus who gave up his position in heaven, who left the glory of heaven to descend to earth to become human, to live among us. We talk about Jesus loving even though it was inconvenient, that he had to leave behind some of who he was in order to come and be a part of the human race. We see his patience as he lived, his care and his love for people, and ultimately his suffering and his very life. Jesus was never greedy for money. He was never greedy for position or desirous of comfort, though Satan tempted him on all of those things. He served for the love of the people with complete obedience to the Father, and that's what love is. That love is self-sacrificing. Now, we hear a lot today about people's rights. You know, I got to exercise my rights. The world needs to understand my rights. You know, you shouldn't say that because I'll be offended. You know, this group of people has to be acknowledged, and this group of people has to be acknowledged, and this group of people has to be acknowledged, because they have a right to do so. They deserve that. They're entitled to that. You don't hear many self-sacrificing stories these days. You know, the old hero stories of people that risked their life. Do you remember when kids growing up used to want to be firemen? Because they were the heroes. They were the ones that would go out and they would risk their lives to save other people. This is the kind of self-sacrificing love that Jesus is talking about. If you say that you love, are you putting yourself second in that relationship? If I say I love you with the love of Christ, then am I putting myself second in my relationship with you? We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, John says. We also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And this doesn't just mean that we'd be willing to die for them. It goes much deeper than that. It's living our life for the benefit of another in everyday decisions. In some ways, it's easier to say that I will die for you. You know, I can say about, say, my wife and kids, I can say I'm prepared to die for you. It's actually quite easy to say that because the chances of me ever having to is pretty remote. But will I give up my everyday for them? I sometimes in marriage counseling say to young couples, you know, I know that you would die for your spouse, but would you give up your shed? It's a different question. Will you say to no to something that you really want to do so that you can fulfill the other person's needs? Love is shown in so many areas of life, from remembering someone's birthday to letting someone cut in front of you in a long line, to pausing your own agenda so that you can assist someone else. That's what Jesus is talking about. The kind of love that is everyday practical love. The kind of love that demonstrates, the kind of love that is action, the kind of love that does. In verse 17 he says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? And the Christian church has been known for its generosity right down through the ages. That generous living, that when I have extra, I have surplus, and I refuse to share, that is not what Christians look like. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And that's what John is saying. Love is not what you say to someone. I love you, you're beautiful, I'm your best friend, whatever. They're just sentiments. And love is not just the sentiments that you express on the wedding day or a signed covenant agreement. Love is practical. And in this example, John's talking about compassion. It's love in action. And what he's saying is there's no room in the kingdom for self-centered living. True love always will share. True love will always assist others. True love is in action. It lifts another person to improve their circumstances. This is the foundation of all the ministry we do. From cleaning the church, to putting flowers on the stage, to feeding children at breakfast club, to putting up with youth was about to say using younger adults, I did not say that. Just sitting with an aged person who's got no means of paying you back. That's true love. That's compassion. That's what John is talking about. And everyone is called to do that. This is not just a message to the rich or to the leaders. This is a message to everyone. All of God's people should do this because it shows that they truly love God. In other words, love is an action. Dear children, he says in verse 18, let us not merely say we love one another. Let us show the truth by our actions. Now, I have done my fair share of marriage counseling over the years, and I've heard a number of times a statement that goes something like this. I just don't feel anything for him anymore. You know, there's no spark there. The love has gone. And I might say, well, you know, I'm really sorry that you're struggling with your feelings, but what has that got to do with vows? We make vows for this purpose because feelings fluctuate. That's why we make vows. That's why we say, I promise, I commit. Because for any one day to another, our feelings will change. And if love is based on feelings, then it's not the solid kind of love that God offers. That's why we say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's not, you don't fulfill my needs anymore, so therefore I'm just going to abandon you and find someone else. That's not true love. Life's circumstances go up and down, and love's commitment needs to be steady in all of that, whether it's romantic relationship like marriage or whether it's other commitments that we make. I'm not saying for one minute that your feelings should remain constant, but your loving commitment should. I will be faithful to you no matter how I feel. You know, people abandon relationships for such stupid reasons. People will destroy their marriage and their family for such stupid temporary reasons. People walk away from a church family for stupid reasons. Little things like I'm offended at this, or that person looked at me the wrong way and so I'm upset, or I'm not as included as much as I thought I should be. Stupid reasons. Our modern idea of long-term commitment is the length of a mobile phone call. Love that Christians have is beyond words and beyond feelings. It's solid. It's reliable. It's dependable because it's backed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes out of someone who genuinely knows. This is the love that will tell the world about God. And we should crave this kind of love. We should show this in our marriages. Christian marriages should be sweeter than the world's marriages because they have an extra strength beyond their own self. This is how we show love to one another in church, as church family. This is the example we show as we come alongside others. We should have people that don't know God come into contact with us and say, wow, you know, I feel something. People should walk into this church and they sense something deep. In your relationship on your front lines, people should know there is something different out there. There is an X factor. There's something beyond natural in us. And this stuff, it comes from God. Now I want to challenge you, I want to leave you with a challenge to put into practice this week what this second kind of phase in the journey is. And the challenge this week is to do three sacrificial acts. Now there's going to be some of you that say, oh yeah, I already do that, one, two, three, you know, you count it up. do three extras. Some of you get up really early in the morning and go to the breakfast club. That's great. Good sacrifice. Do something else. That's right. So do something that you maybe haven't done for a while, or something that's new to you, that is a sacrifice for the benefit of someone. This is how we learn to put the love of God in our hearts into action and into practice. Let's pray together on that. Lord, we just thank you for the love that you place in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And because you loved us first, you give us the confidence and the strength to love. Lord, not to be angry or impatient or jealous or mean, but instead, Lord, you send selfishness away as you fill our hearts to the brim, Lord, with your love and grace. You fill us so much, Lord, that it overflows toward others in a way that we wouldn't be able to do on our own. And I pray, Lord, that you will take us today. And in many senses, Lord, what we have read today is no different from what we already know. But I pray that you would take this message, these words of John, Lord, and burn them into our heart and into our life in a fresh new way today. I pray that love would pour out through our church family tomorrow morning as we go out into the world. And I pray that that love will revolutionize the way people look at faith and at God. Lord, we pray for those who are showing love in difficult circumstances. We think of our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Lord, those who are struggling or even maybe depleted in their own energy, I pray that you would rise up within them. Lord, we read that this love comes out of those who are truly born again. And so I pray, Lord, that it will flow out from us to our family, to our brothers and sisters in the church, toward other churches in the city, and toward other people. Lord, take what is not natural to us, that self-centered, self-priority attitude, and replace it, Lord, with the love of Jesus, that we would truly become followers, that we would live as he. Lord, I thank you that you give us the power to do that. And I pray about these challenges, Lord, that we might look for opportunities to bless others, to serve them, to do a sacrificial act for them, to lift them up, Lord, to make their life better, to make their life comfortable, because we are sacrificing. Lord, we know that when everyone does that, we ourselves are recipients of that same sacrifice. And I pray this web of love and support will fill us as a church family and shine a light for the gospel. We ask this.